coming as we continue on in our study of the doctrine of heaven. We're certainly going to cover some interesting material tonight. I want you to open your Bibles first to... Oh, before I do this, someone asked a question about babies in heaven. Well, we're actually planning a whole... In fact, the notes are done on it, but we're going to cover that upcoming in the future. We're going to talk about babies in heaven and what happens to them. So whoever submitted the question, you know we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with it extensively in this study. But I want you to open your Bibles to John 6 tonight. And before we begin our study, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your people who've come out tonight, Lord, who are interested in sound doctrine. We're all interested in that. And these are important things we're looking at. These are sober things. I pray that we would be convicted by the Spirit of God to think seriously about these matters and make application of them to our lives. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The question we want to address for a few moments tonight is your wealth in heaven given to you by inheritance or is it earned by rewards? Now, before we answer the question, I want to have you look at John 6 and particularly verse 37. John 6, 37, that says this, "All the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." So we know that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you never can be cast out of that situation. You are a believer, you are a child of God forever. Now I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we are given a list of things that we have once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's listed in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1 is in Him, that is in Christ, once we believed, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And then if you drop down to verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So the moment that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed a rich, eternal inheritance, and you can't lose that. You can't ever lose that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're guaranteed heaven, and that in itself, just that, the fact that you're guaranteed heaven would indicate that you are a wealthy person. With a great grace inheritance. I mean, just by virtue of the fact we can say we believe in the Lord, we know we're going to heaven, that's ours, that's our privilege, we have the Spirit of God in us, would certainly tell us we're all going and we're all wealthy people when we get there. However, as Dr. Geisler said, everyone in heaven is going to be fully blessed, but not everyone in heaven is going to be equally blessed. We know that... That the inheritance and the wealth size, the actual size of the inheritance, we're all going to get an inheritance because we're all guaranteed heaven and that'll be a wonderful place for us to be. But the wealth size of the inheritance is determined by faithful service and work for the Lord. And there are a series of passages that speak of crowns. Crowns that can be earned that ultimately would enhance that wealth package. Every believer is wealthy who goes to heaven, but you can be more wealthy if you have these crowns given to you. So we want to kind of look at seven crowns that are in the Bible for a few moments and talk about that, and then talk about what we have to do to get these crowns. The first crown is what I would call, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is the incorruptible or imperishable crown that is given to one who's disciplined in the things of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, we read, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There's this imperishable crown that one can earn for being disciplined in the things of the Lord. Now, if a person is not disciplined in the things of the Lord, they can go to heaven and experience the wealth of heaven, but they're not going to get that crown. I mean, this crown is given to one who would exercise discipline. And as Paul said, he was so disciplined, he said, I'm trying to get every thought into captivity. I mean, that's how disciplined a guy he was. I mean, we're never going to reach perfection. But certainly we can be more disciplined in the things of the Lord. Now, the second crown is found in Philippians 4:1. If you would go over to Philippians 4:1. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, this I would call an influence crown that's given for one who influences others for God. He said, my beloved brethren, who I long to see, you're my joy, you're my crown. And Paul said, I've invested my life trying to influence you in the things of the Lord. And apparently there is a crown that you can earn if you are influencing others to a serious commitment to the Lord and serious commitment to the scriptures. That's the influence crown. So a person who is not going to try to influence anybody, and they're not going to have that crown. Would they have heaven? Sure. Would they have wealth in heaven? Yes. The riches of heaven are theirs by virtue of the wealth they have in Jesus Christ. But they aren't going to get that crown without trying to influence others. Now, a third crown. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we read, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now drop down to verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings, the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did the Jews. Now drop down to verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now I would call this a rejoicing crown that is given for evangelistic work. So if Paul said, I came preaching the gospel, I came teaching the gospel. In other words, he communicated the gospel. And then he said, they responded to the gospel, they received the gospel, and he said, you're my crown. You're my crown of the fact that we taught the gospel, the power was in the Word of God, the Word of God took effect in you. So I would say that someone who does evangelistic work, and God would, you share the Word of God, and we plant water, God gives the increase, but if you share the Word of God with someone, and ultimately God uses that to influence them, because Paul clearly shows it's the Word of God that did it, you can earn this crown. Now, a believer could be a believer and never witness to anybody. And if they don't, they will go to heaven. They'll have wealth in heaven, but they're not going to get that crown. That's the point. Now, the fourth crown, 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now, Paul talks about the fact that he had fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is what I would call a crown that is given, that is a righteous crown for one that was pursuing biblical righteousness. Biblical righteousness. Now, the only one who will love the appearing of Jesus Christ is one pursuing biblical righteousness. I mean, if Christ raptures the church and somebody's caught up in something sinful or evil, they're not going to be real happy about that moment. Would they go to heaven? Yes. In fact, this to me lends itself to that. They would actually go to heaven. They would have the wealth of being able to go to heaven by virtue of the fact that they believed in Christ and Christ gave them the wealth. They have a Holy Spirit in them. That's the down payment that guarantees them going to heaven. If they don't pursue righteousness, though, they're not going to get this crown. So this is another one of the potential rewards or one of the potential wealth issues that one may earn laying up treasures in heaven by living a righteous life. Then if we go to James 1:12, we read, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, this life crown is a crown that's specifically given to one who has stayed faithful through severe trials, And if you look over to, just hold your finger here because we're going to move on. But if you go over to Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus refers to this crown himself. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when Jesus says, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." So this life crown is a crown that's given to somebody who stays faithful through severe trials. And that's good to know, because some people who are believers get into severe trials and they just have doubts and questions and fears and chuck it all. That's their whole philosophy. Well, they can take that position if they want to take that position, but they won't get this crown. I mean, this is a crown that one earns by remaining faithful and steadfast, even when going through severe trials and problems. So this is the crown of life. Then if you go to 1 Peter 5:4, and this is a crown that's given to faithful leaders in a context of a flock. Faithful leaders in context of a flock, because Peter says in chapter 5, verse 4, that you are to shepherd the flock, do it according to the will of God, do it voluntarily, don't lord it over people. And verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. That's a crown you get for faithful leadership. So there's another crown that's potential to be earned. Faithful leadership in any context, really, that God has put us in. And then finally, if you go to Revelation 3:11, the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking to the church at Philadelphia, says in verse 10, "Because you've kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown." This is a crown that's given to one who carefully guards the word of God. That's what this church did. It carefully guarded the word of God, and it carefully maintained the fact that only Jesus Christ and faith in him could save. This is a revelation crown. A revelation crown for those who carefully guard the word of God. Now, do all believers who have faith in Christ have eternal wealth? Yes, they do. But not all believers have those crowns. Not all believers are going to get these crowns. Now that brings us to an area that I think is very significant, and that is what are we going to be judged for or about when we get to heaven that could have gained these rewards? What exactly are we going to be judged about in gaining or losing rewards? I want to express, and I was talking about this earlier with some of the guys, in Philippians, there is this remarkable statement that Paul says to that great church, and he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He says it in a context, you're going to face Jesus Christ. He says it to believers. He doesn't tell unbelievers this. He doesn't say to unbelievers, "Work out your salvation." He doesn't say you're saved by works, you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but he says, after you're saved, you need to be very careful to be working on your own salvation experience, and he stresses your own salvation experience and you better be reverent and fearful to the point of trembling because you're going to face Jesus Christ. And he wants believers thinking that way. I mean, he wants us thinking very seriously about the fact, I'm going to heaven, but I am going to give an account to Jesus Christ. And so we need to think in those terms. All of us do. And from what we can glean from Scripture, there are 10 areas of judgment whereby we can either gain or lose rewards. The first area of judgment is we can gain or lose rewards based on our works. Based on our works. Multiple passages of Scripture testify of that. As long as you're open to Revelation, look at chapter 2 there and verse 23. Chapter 2 and verse 23 in Revelation. This is a warning to the church of Thyatira. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. He's talking there to believers, and he's saying, I am going to judge your works when you get before me. And if you're going to have rewarded works, they're going to have to be works that square with the Scriptures. You can't just go off and make up your own little system of rules and works. Rewarded works will square with the Scriptures. I know that because of what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy just for a moment. In chapter 2. And this is the very context of earning rewards. That's the whole context of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says in verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. His point is, if you're going to be an award winner, when you get before the Lord, you have to compete by having a life that squares with the Scriptures. So you can't just invent your own system that you think is righteousness and say, there, I'm going to get before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to go, well, that's just great. Our life must line up with the Word. We have to be working on that. And each of us as individuals have our own work to do. This is not something where you're working on me and I'm working on you. I'm working on me and you're working on you. That's the way it should be. Realizing I'm going to face Jesus Christ. So this is one way that we can lay up treasures in heaven or lose rewards. Another way that we are certainly going to be judged on the basis of is on our words. Our words, what we say with our speech. Man, there are passage after passage that talk about the be careful what you say with your lips. Be careful what you're going through your mouth because you will give an account of it. And this is given to believers. This is not written to unbelievers. I mean, unbelievers can say whatever they want. They're just guilty and already condemned because they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a challenge that's given to believers. I mean, Jesus warned his own people. Don't you realize every idle word that you've spoken is on file? And you better think seriously about what you roll through your mouth. You better think before you speak, because it is on fire. It can cost rewards, or you can earn rewards if you say things that line up with the Scriptures. I mean, all of the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, talk about this principle. So certainly this is one of the factors that would analyze whether or not we're going to lose rewards or gain rewards. A third basis will be on the basis of our worship. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, let's start at verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I mean, there's going to be an issue of how we worship. And if we fellowship with other believers at church, I mean, we are not to forsake someone. I had someone one time, not that long ago, say, I can just worship God my way. I don't have to go to church. I go, yes, you do. And you can't worship God your own way. You can think that. You can think anything you want. You can think you're an Easter bunny if you want. But you can't possibly worship God apart from consistent fellowship in the assembly of God with the people of God. That's impossible. Just your church presence. Think about what you enter into on a Sunday when you come in here to church for corporate worship. First of all, there's an angelic presence that we don't see. There's a key angel I know assigned to this church. I know that because of what I read in Revelation. There's a key angel to every church. Then you have individual angels that are involved. You don't even see that, but you don't find that anywhere else except in church. Then, not only do you have that, but you walk into a gathering where you have the power of the Spirit of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is in the people of God. It's multiplied multiple times on the Lord's Day when people gather together. Now, if you miss out on that, you miss something. And you have the presence of God there. And God keeps records. He knows who goes to church and who doesn't. And so the challenge here is you can earn or lose rewards based on your worship. And then if you just, as long as you're open to Hebrews, go over there to chapter 13 and verse 17. Look at what is said here in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Well, how would that be unprofitable for you if they gave a bad report? I mean, if somebody said, hey, did this person come to church? And you said no. It was like pulling teeth to get them to services. How would that be a bad report? What's that going to do? The person's already in heaven. It's going to cost them rewards. See, worship is important in the program of God. And we can either lay up treasures in heaven or lose them by our worship. And then also, if we go to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, there's another reward basis. We can earn or lose rewards on the basis of conformity to God's will. Now look at verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. You don't even have to pray about that. That's the will of God. He says it. This is the will of God. So we could say, well, if I pursue the will of God, that he says this is my will, I'm in pretty good shape when I get before the Lord Jesus Christ. I would gain rewards rather than lose rewards. Now, someone who says, I don't care about what the will of God is, I'm going to do this anyway. The day they get before the Lord will be a pretty sober moment. It's going to be a sober moment for any of us. That's why Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You think very seriously, and he says it in the context of, you're going to face the Lord. Every knee will bow before the Lord, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then, if you go to Revelation 3:8, there's another basis for earning or losing rewards. And that is the basis of witnessing. In Revelation 3:8, we read these words. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power. You have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. This church of Philadelphia guarded the word of God carefully, and it witnessed for Jesus Christ. I mean, it exalted the name of Jesus Christ. It taught people Jesus Christ is the only way to being saved. So we would suspect that we could earn or lose rewards based on witnessing. We know also that we may earn or lose rewards based on our thoughts. As long as you are open to Revelation, notice verse 23. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. So we would say, well, God knows what we think about. He knows what's going on in our minds and hearts. He certainly knows if we're consumed with him and his word or not. And he certainly knows what we really are devoted our thinking to. He obviously knows it. So there's no point trying to con him about this. And certainly the more we're seeking to bring our thoughts in conformity with the scriptures, the more pleasing it is to the Lord, the better it'll be when we get before him. And then we can earn or lose rewards based on our conscience. Based on our conscience. In 2 Corinthians 5:11. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So what we have in our conscience and how we respond to our conscience is apparently some way of assessing where we were in our relationship with God. We also, we pretty much covered this, we can earn or lose rewards based on our self-discipline. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says, I keep myself disciplined because I don't want to get there and lose rewards. I don't have my rewards cast away. So being disciplined is a way of earning rewards. We can earn or lose rewards based on our money. There are multiple passages that speak to that issue. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Obviously, how we use our money comes into play with whether we earn or lose rewards. That's what that text says. So think about God in the context of the use of our money. And then, tenthly, we may earn or lose rewards based on our faithfulness, how faithful we were. Now, a critical factor to earning rewards is we have to be faithful to the end of our Christian life. Because the question is often crops up is, okay, let's say there was this person faithful back here, and then they quit being faithful. Now they go to heaven because they're a believer in Christ, but they've had this long gap. Do they qualify for all the other rewards that could have been there? And our answer to that question is apparently not. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact, I completed the course. That's how I get the crown. I completed it. It's not that you can't give yourself a kick in the pants, as it were, and get back up and get on track. That you can do. In fact, that's what we should do. Paul did it. I mean, he himself in Romans 7 said there were times when I didn't measure up to what I knew the standard I should have measured up to. But he certainly got right on top of things, got it resolved with the Lord, and then went on for the glory of God, and he finished a winner. That's the point. You have to finish a winner. If you don't finish a winner, you lose what you could have had. So you need to go to the end of the finish line in order to get the medals. It's kind of like in a race, in a marathon. I mean, you can quit along the way, but you don't get the medal. I mean, to get the medal, you have to cross the finish line. And the same is true when it comes to getting the rewards. Now, what are some of the rewards that you could get? And I'm just going to quickly go through this. What could you potentially receive? We've talked about the crowns. Certainly, you could hear verbal praise from Jesus Christ. I mean, there would be nothing greater than when you get before the Lord Jesus Christ than to have him say to any of us, well done, good and faithful servant. That is going to be high praise. It's praise that you have to earn. He's not going to just hand out verbal praise and backslap everybody. It's praise that will be earned by taking his word seriously and trying to make adjustments in life. Secondly, a personal confidence when one appears before Jesus Christ. I think it's going to be a very intimidating moment to appear before Jesus Christ for even the best. I mean, when you look at, for example, John, and he sees Jesus Christ, he falls down like a dead man. I mean, he falls flat on his face. And the same with Paul. I mean, when he was in the presence of Christ. So this is going to be a very intimidating moment. But there is the sense of when that happens, I'm confident that I did take the scriptures and try to apply them to my life versus I'm ashamed of what I did. I'm ashamed of how I lived. And those will be two possibilities of facing the Lord. Thirdly, management responsibilities during the millennium. Let's look at Revelation 2 again. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 26. He who overcomes, and the overcomer in this book is the one who's believed in Christ. That's what John classifies as an overcomer. The one who's believed in Christ, or he who overcomes, and he who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So apparently there's going to be this dishing out of management responsibilities in the millennial reign when Jesus Christ is back on earth to those that were faithful. There will be those that will be given management assignments in various areas, apparently, based upon their faithfulness to the Lord. And again, notice the stress on the end of the life. So there will be management responsibilities given to faithful people. Fourthly, we can experience full joy during that millennium. Let's go back to Matthew 25 for a moment. Matthew 25:21. And Jesus is talking about a person who is faithful while they were here on earth. That's the point of this. In Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave or servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And notice verse 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I mean, it's going to be joyful for someone who's earned rewards to be around the Lord Jesus Christ when they've been rewarded. I mean, it's going to be joyful. It'll be a joyful experience. Now, somebody who hasn't earned rewards is not going to experience that level of joy. They're going to miss out on that point. Because they didn't lay up the treasures in heaven, so they're not going to experience the joy of having laid up the treasures in heaven. A fifth reward is abundant entrance, inheritance and entrance into the kingdom. We've already talked about that in 2 Peter. There will be a great abundant entrance. And finally, personal fellowship and access to Jesus Christ. I think that's an important one. I want to just kind of conclude the study talking about that one for a minute. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, and he's headquartered in Jerusalem, I don't think just anybody's going to be able to walk in there and see him. I don't think it's going to work like that. In fact, to have access to him, one would have had to have been faithful. And he makes it pretty clear in the passages that I've cited for you in your notes that's the way it's going to work. I mean, people who are faithful will have wonderful privilege of having access to him and to all of the wonderful things that are going on. People that weren't faithful are going to miss that. So really, when Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," when we think about going to heaven, there's a lot on the line here. Are we all wealthy by being believers in Christ? Absolutely. Do we all share in the wealth of heaven by believing in Christ? Absolutely. But it's just kind of like what Dr. Geisler said. In heaven, we will be fully blessed, but not all equally blessed. And so what we really want to do is work out our salvation, work on our own lives so that we can experience the full blessings of God. Well, we've gone over time tonight. Thank you for your patience and endurance on that.